firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
God will make a way. When there seems to be no way, something can happen. God makes a way. That's the word that we can write over the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Welcome to this study on Through the Bible. We've been following the plight of the little family made up of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, as they face the loss of their husbands and sons to the treacherous journey back to Jerusalem and the extreme poverty and virtual hopelessness that faced widows in that day. But today, we see God's hand providing for Ruth and Naomi through the kindness of a kinsman redeemer, made possible through four strange laws found in the book of Deuteronomy. It just goes to show you how God makes a way, even for a foreign widow who placed her faith in him. Our teacher is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who never lost sight of the power of God to change our lives. In fact, here's Dr. McGee now, reading a letter from South Africa.
Thank you for the August newsletter and notes and outlines for Luke and Numbers. I would like the book, The Dark Side of Love, very much. I remember your teaching on the book of Zephaniah. The Holy Spirit really spoke to me during that book. I'd been born again in 1968, but after a while I drifted into a cool religiosity. I cannot boast of backsliding into sordid sin, but I know now what happened to me was just as bad. Then this person goes on to tell about the sickness that they went through. Now, the little book of Zephaniah is not a book that you would feel would bring anyone to the Lord. The reason that we teach the entire Word of God is because that we found out when you teach the Word of God, the Spirit of God can use any portion of it to bring a soul to Christ. And let me say, friends, that is the way, and I believe the only way that the Word of God can be given is to give out the Word of God and let the Spirit of God apply it to the hearts of men and women everywhere. Way down there in South Africa, where they've had so much trouble, that's a wonderful, wonderful story.
Every story of God at work is a wonderful story, including yours. What's God taught you through our study through the whole Word of God? Would you write and share it with us? Take a few minutes and drop us an email at BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can write to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word in bringing us life and joy. Today, please use our prayers to bring fruit in the lives of those listening now around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to the third chapter of the book of Ruth. And in the third chapter, we have another geographical position. In chapter 1, it was in the land of Moab. And chapter 2 was in the fields of Boaz. Now, chapter 3 is on the threshing floor of Boaz. Now, last time, we left off with Ruth having learned that this man, Boaz, that has shown an interest in her, he's a kinsman redeemer. I'm of opinion it was a new law to her. She was from the land of Moab. And she did not quite understand the full significance of it. So this man Boaz had urged her to stay by his maidens and in the fields there during the time of the threshing. And we're told that she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and a wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, all of this time, which was apparently somewhere around 6 weeks, every afternoon you could see Boaz and Ruth come walking into Bethlehem. And here they come, not wise men yet, but it looks like they're going to be coming later, not the shepherds, but here come these two walking into Bethlehem. And when they stand at the garden gate, why, this woman, Naomi, looks out the window and she sees her daughter-in-law, Ruth, out there. And she sees this man's madly in love with her, with her daughter-in-law. So Naomi decides to take things into her own hand. And when she comes in, she has a talk to her again. Verse 1 now, chapter 3 again. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, actually, Ruth was in a unique position. According to the Mosaic law, she was the one to let this man know that she wanted him to act as her kinsman redeemer, and she would have to tell him. Now, that goes back to a law that I mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to go over it again here today because it's on the basis of that law now that Naomi is asking Ruth to move, and we need to understand this law. We also need to understand the condition of the threshing floor in that day, of just what the culture of that day permitted, the custom of the day. And to understand both, we'll understand that what took place actually was a very lovely thing. And that is what I want you to note here. Now, first of all, the law is back in Deuteronomy 25, beginning with verse 5. Now, listen to this, and this to me is the strangest law that God ever gave. And it's a good law, but the point is, it's to me quite humorous, and I think it must have produced some unusual situations. It does in this case. Listen to this. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. Now that would mean the other phase of the kinsman redeemer. Actually, these are four strange laws that we've had here. We had the law about the way God took care of those in poverty. Then we saw that the land could be redeemed. Then we saw that a person could be redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. And now we see that a widow could be redeemed by a near relative of her husband. Now, she's in the unique position when her husband dies of reaching out and tapping on the shoulder a brother, or an uncle, or a cousin, a near of kin, and to claim him as her kinsman redeemer. That was the law. Strange law, don't you think? In the common society of the day, it worked out some unusual situations. Now, before I gave an instance of it, and I think I'll repeat it today with maybe a few refinements, but here is a family living up in the Ephraim country, let's say. And this man that lives up there, he has four or five very fine boys that are growing up. And one day, one of the boys, probably the middle one, he gets down the lantern late in the afternoon. He trims the wick, puts oil in it, and when it gets dark, he starts down the road, having lighted the lantern. And he's whistling. My, he's really whistling. And the other brothers look at each other, and they wonder where he's going. He hadn't said anything about it. And so they just pass it by, not too much, but along about 11 o'clock, they hear him coming down the road whistling. And they see the lantern approaching. He comes in, puts out the lantern, goes to bed, doesn't say a word. Next morning, the brothers wait for an explanation. They don't get it, and they wonder. But they're going to pass it by because they think maybe it's just one night affair. But the next night, he gets down the lantern again, and he has a repeat performance. Goes down the road, about 11 o'clock, he comes back. He does that for three or four, and you can be sure of one thing. They've had a war council in that family, and have been doing a little investigating. So after about a week of that, why, the boys are waiting for him when he gets home. And he comes in, whistling, Only I think this night he was singing. And he blows out the lantern and starts to get in bed. And the boys, they light up the rest of the lights. And they say, "Brother, we want to talk with you." And he said, "Fine. What do you want to talk about?" "Well," he said, "we'd like to talk about you." "Well," he says, "that's a good subject. What do you want us to talk about?" He said, "We've been wondering where you've been going the past few nights." He said, "I've been going down the road." "Well," he said, "that's certainly evident because we've seen you." "But," said, "just where have you been going?" "Oh," he said, "just been going down the road." They said, "It's true that a new family's moved in the neighborhood down at the old place down there?" He said, "Yes," said, "I understand that a new family's moved in." And they said, "You didn't happen to go there, did you?" "Well," he said, "I could have." "Well," they said, "that's not what we asked, but didn't you go there?" "Well," he said, "I did." He said, "They're new neighbors, and I wanted to adopt the good neighbor policy, and I dropped by and welcome." "Well," they said, "looks like you've been by to welcome them every night." "Well," he said, "want them to feel at home." And they said, "There is a daughter in that family." He said, "Well, I think there is." "Well," they said, "could you by any chance have gone to see her?" And they look at him intently, and he begins to fidget a little. He said, "I could have." And they said, "We want to ask you now specifically, are you interested in that girl?" He said, "Yes, to tell the truth, I'm interested in her." "Well," they said, "how interested?" "Well," he said, "I proposed to her tonight, and she accepted." And they said, "Wait a minute. You should have talked to us about that, because if something happens to you, one of us would have to marry her. She could claim one of us as a kinsman redeemer. And we've all looked her over. And tell the truth, none of us want to marry her. So we think probably you ought to have a physical before you get married. We want to make sure you're in good health, because none of us want to be claimed as a kinsman redeemer." And so the family becomes profoundly interested in this girl down the road, and you can see why. Now let me read the rest of the law, and you'll see what I mean. Verse 6, "And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother." Now, you want to talk about women's rights? Look at this for a moment. This was God's way of protecting widows and their children. When a man died, he might leave a farm. He might leave cattle and sheep and grain in the field. And what can this widow do? Well, she can just reach out and tap on the shoulder any one of the boys and say, look, you're it. And I choose you. And she has to move. She is the one to move. She can claim who she wants. Now, suppose she does claim one of them, and he doesn't want to act. Doesn't he have any protection? Yes. She can hail him right into court. He can say that he didn't want to marry the girl. Then what happens? Notice this. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. Now, that's pretty severe. When he took off his shoe and spit in his face, that, my friend, meant the man was disgraced, and no man in that day wanted that to happen. So the family is very much interested in who the younger brother or the older brother married, because any one of the brothers might become involved or he might be disgraced. Therefore, this woman Ruth is a widow. Her husband is dead, and the property has been lost. She needs a kinsman redeemer. She needs somebody to redeem her. And there's a man there that's in love with her, and he's the kinsman redeemer. Now, what are you going to do? Well, Naomi says, we're going to let him know. You've got to claim him, Ruth. Here you come in every day, and there he stands, waiting for you to make some sort of a move. And you don't make a move. Fact of the matter is, she's wearing widow's weeds. mourning for Naomi's son. And they were a little repulsive by this time. And yet, the man's in love. And this widow's not moving at all. Ruth is not moving. So Naomi says, I'll take it in my own hands. Now, she says, this is what I want you to do. Now she says, verse 2 of chapter 3 of Ruth, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, he tells her you're to go down to the threshing floor and claim him. The threshing floor, as we saw in the instance of Gideon, was up on top of the hill. It was the most conspicuous spot in the community. That's where they thrash grain. And the reason it was up on top was so that the wind would blow across from any direction. You wouldn't put it down in the valley because they would pitch up the grain and the chaff would be blown away and the good grain would fall down on the threshing floor. During this period of the threshing or of the winnowing out the grain, why, they would begin in the afternoon. All of the families that were involved in a certain field, the servants, the owner and his family, they'd all move out there, and they would camp around the threshing floor. Now, there was no Holiday Inn in that day. There was no Howard Johnson Motel for them to stay in, so they just camped around the threshing floor. And in the afternoon, the wind would come up. If you've ever been on the desert in California, sometimes on the desert, I've been down there of a morning, and oh, it's so lovely and nice, but late afternoon, oh, that wind comes up, and sometimes it blows a little dust, a little sand, and then by sundown or after sundown or sometime during the night, it'll stop. Well, it does that in that land. So the wind would come up in the afternoon, and when it did, the men would begin to work furiously, winnowing out the grain. Then the wind sometimes at sunset or sometimes by midnight, the wind would stop blowing. When it did, of course, they would stop their winnowing, and then they would have a big feast. It was a religious feast. You see, everything for these people was connected with religion, was connected with God. And many of those wonderful nature psalms are psalms that would fit out yonder around the threshing floor. Let me just suggest one or two. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day utter his speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. You see, they're out there underneath the canopy of a blue sky, even blue at night. And up there are the stars and the moon. This was the scene, my friend. That was the threshing floor of that day. And it was a time that they had eating and drinking and thanking God for a glorious harvest, thanking him for his goodness and grace. And you know, we don't do enough of that today. So what does she say to Ruth? She says, Ruth, this is what I want you to do. He winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee. Put on thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Now, what she's asking her to do is not wrong. The families are there. It's a religious service. And do you think Naomi would suggest to Ruth anything that would have been questionable with their background, strict as they were in that day? No, my friend, it's your and my evil mind that would read anything into this. This was a lovely thing. Ruth is to not bring him into the court. You don't have to do that, man. He's in love. And Naomi knows the ways of men. She's had a husband and two sons. She knows pretty much how they think. And she says, you don't have to take him into court. Just go down at the threshing floor and tell him you want him as your kinsman redeemer. Now, there are four things here, and this, I think, is an appropriate day for me to mention these four things that she was to do. First of all, wash thyself therefore. That's the first one. And did you know, friends, that these are the four steps that brings us to Jesus Christ? These are the four things that are all important. And the first one of these, wash thyself. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin question has to be settled. And Paul put it like this to a young preacher. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, because, my friend, our righteousness is filthy rags in his sight. But according to his mercy, he saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, friend, you are washed. Have you ever noticed when a baby is born naturally, first thing they do is wash your little fella. And I tell you, when you become a child of God, God's going to cleanse you and wash you and put on the swaddling clothes of the righteousness of Christ that enables you to stand in his presence. That's the first step in our salvation. The second thing is anoint thee. Now, I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail. I may come back to this later. Anoint thee is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And John, twice, the great apostle of love, he says, we have an anointing. And if you and I are to understand the Word of God, our eyes must be anointed by the Spirit of God that we might see. For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But John says in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true and is no lying, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so Naomi says to her, wash thyself, then anoint thee. What she says is, get out that bottle of perfume that my son gave you a long time ago and you haven't been using it. Get it out and use a good supply of it. And friends, I can let you in on something that you don't get out of commentators. I can tell you the name of that perfume. The name of it is Midnight in Moab. Say, that's a perfume. Let me tell you, anoint thee. And then third, put thy raiment upon thee. In other words, she says to her, she says, get rid of those widow's weeds. Put on that little party dress that you and my son used to wear when you go out of an evening social. It says, if this man, Boaz, has fallen in love with you, wearing those old widow's weeds, wait till he sees you dressed up in this lovely gown that you have. Put thy raiment upon thee. And friends, you and I have no righteousness at all, but he has a robe of righteousness which he puts down on those that he saves. And that robe of righteousness, Paul speaks in Romans of it, that it comes down to all mankind, but it comes upon those that believe. That's the way that you receive it. And Paul spoke of it. He says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's the raiment you and I must be clothed with. We're to stand in his presence, and it comes by faith when we trust Christ. And then the fourth thing she was to do, get thee down to the floor. And she's to get down to the floor and let the man know. And friends, have you ever told Christ that you trust him? Have you? I have met so many folk that had never done that, never taken that step. I spoke to a Christian Endeavor convention in Fresno several years ago, and as I was leaving, it was a hot night, the day before they had air conditioning there, and I had my coat on my shoulder and in my shirt sleeves, and I met a little delegation of fellas. They brought a boy, and they said, we brought him here tonight, and we thought he'd accept Christ. He didn't. Would you talk to him? And I began to question him. Do you believe this, that? He believed the story of Noah. He believed about Jonah. And what do you do? I presented the plan of salvation, and there we all stood. Finally, I said, out of desperation, I said, young man, would you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, I sure would. Those fellas had been arguing with him, and that's what I started doing. May I say to you, he wanted to accept Christ. My friend, today, have you ever told the Lord Jesus that you trust him, that you love him, that you want to serve him? If you haven't, why don't you do it right now? Say, I can't wait till next time to see how this is going to come out. So until then, may God bless you, my beloved.
Yes, right now, if you've never turned to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then right now is the right time. The Bible says that if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. If you have questions about this new relationship, just go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Check out Dr. McGee's booklet as well, Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation, and the short pamphlet, The Inside Story. Or if you prefer to get a couple of these resources in the mail, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, tomorrow we'll take the next step with Ruth and Boaz in this wonderful romance, designed to be a picture of God's love for us. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be right here saving you a seat on the Bible bus. So see you then as we continue our trip through the whole Word of God.
To him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.